Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be here, isn't it? I know we got a lot of people back from college and things like that. It's good to see some of you for the first time and to be with you. I truly believe this morning that the Lord has a word for each and every one of us this morning. No matter what you brought in here with you this morning, I believe that God has something he wants to say to each of us. So I wanted to open up with that. And the second thing I wanted to open up with was an exercise. Thanksgiving being just a couple of days ago, we should do an exercise, right? Now, some of you might be a little nervous about that. I'm just kidding. It's not a physical exercise. It's a mental exercise. As you're sitting there, I want you to think in your mind, what are some of the great things to take place in your life? If it helps, you can close your eyes and just visualize those things this morning. The great things, when I say that, what does that bring to mind? What does that make you think of? Great things in your life. Okay, sure. The birth of a children, absolutely. That's a great thing. What I think of, when I think of great things in my life, I think all the way back to first grade. We would have those, there would be challenges, they would call them, I think, times tables, where you'd have to do like addition and subtraction things in a certain amount of time, and if you got it completed in a certain amount of time, you'd get like a gold star or something. I remember doing that, and that was a great thing in my life. I remember in eighth grade, I broke the junior high cross country record for my school. That was a great thing. I remember I nearly had this moment of true greatness at the county fair, the Auglaize County Fair. I showed pigs and raised pigs for 13 years. And it was at the fair where a moment of greatness almost happened, almost. It was, do you know the game Skee-Ball? Anybody know the game? Okay, yeah. Skee-Ball is awesome. Why? Because it costs a quarter. It costs a quarter to play. I don't know if it still does. I think it does. But Skee-Ball is awesome because you can play one game with a quarter and you can win these huge prizes potentially. Now, growing up, we had a Skee-Ball in our basement. Our dad bought one from some guy. So we were able to practice in our basement before going to the fair. So that really helped. And we were pretty good at Skee-Ball. So there were like five or six balls and I was down to the last one. And up until that point, I had a perfect score going. So one more perfect roll, and I would get one of the biggest prizes that you could get. They were called jumbos. So there I am. You know, my hands were pretty sweaty, you know, trying to dry them off. And there was a crowd of people starting to push into me, you know, watching. I'm exaggerating. Really, it was probably just my three brothers who were there with me. But the pressure was on. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So I let that ball roll. And it didn't even look good from the moment it left my fingers. It went straight to the gutter. So that was a near moment of greatness. But continuing in life, in 10th grade, I got my license, and I could drive. I would go on to graduate high school. I graduated college. I served as a youth pastor. I got married. Those are what I think of when I think of great things. Now, some of your great things might sound similar, might be similar. Some of them might not at all. Some of you might be thinking, the greatest thing in my life is that the Buckeyes won yesterday, and that's okay. The thing that matters is these are great things, right? They're important. Well, that's what I wanted to talk about this morning is the idea of great things. Because when we talk about church and just the Christian life, I've heard people say like, oh, great things are in store. Or even that you should expect great things. But what does that mean to expect great things in the context of Christianity and church? I mean, when we come here, when we gather together as a group of people, what are we coming to expect when we gather? Are the great things that I just talked about in my life, are those the kind of great things we expect when we come here? I don't see a Skee-Ball machine around here, right? So what are we expecting when we come here? Or maybe we're not expecting. I think we should be expecting something great to happen. I believe there's an important message for us in there, in the expectation of great things. And there's a story in the Bible that comes from Acts. If you want to turn there and follow along, there's this truly, I believe, one of the greatest things to ever happen in history happens in Acts chapter 7 is where we see the start of this story. And it's a specific person's story. His name was Saul. That's who this story this morning revolves around. His name is Saul. And in Acts chapter 7, we see the beginning of this story. And at this point in history and in time there, Christ has already been crucified. Christ has already been buried. He's been resurrected. And now he is ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. At this time, the Spirit has also filled each of the believers that we read in Acts chapter 1 and 2. The Spirit came upon the people on the day of Pentecost. And then following that, when the disciples and apostles were filled with the Spirit, they began to preach and teach the people there. They were doing miracles and healing because they were filled with the Spirit. Well, there was one believer who was part of that group. His name was Stephen. And Stephen was arrested there. At some point, Stephen was arrested. And he was brought before a group of people that was called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was it was a group of people, religious leaders at that time, religious leaders, teachers. There were the high priests and things like that of the Jewish people. So Stephen was brought before them. And he was brought in on false charges that were being set against him. They weren't true, but the Jewish people didn't like what Stephen was doing, so they said, made all these accusations against him and brought him on trial, basically. So the high priest of the Sanhedrin asked Stephen if all these charges against him were true. Now, feel free to read the exact response that Stephen gives in chapter 7 in its full extent, but it can really be summed up in verse 51, if you want to look there. So Stephen, being accused and then asked if these things were true, he gives this response. Listen close. In verse 51, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." I'll read that again. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Now, as you can imagine, if someone said that to you, you stiff-necked person, basically calling them out, those religious people, the religious teachers and high priests, didn't like that too much by Stephen. Look at verse 54. "When they heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, who was full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed this, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Continuing into chapter 8, says this, "On that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy," and another translation for that word destroy is ravage. "But Saul began to destroy or ravage the church. Going from house to house, He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So at this point, what do we know about Saul? Well, he was there, part of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious person. He was a religious teacher at that time. We also know that he gave approval, or another way of saying it was he was in hearty agreement with what was going on with Stephen that we just read about. A Stephen who was a man full of grace and power. He was a man filled with the Spirit of God, as we read. We also know that he destroyed, ravaged, and persecuted the church. He broke into followers of Christ's homes, and he arrested them, men and women. Now, if something like that takes place today, what might you expect to happen? Someone breaking into homes, arresting people for being followers of Christ. It's hard to imagine that happening, especially here, isn't it? We have a lot of things to be thankful for, freedoms. So it's kind of hard to imagine that happening. But we've certainly heard about this happening in different countries, haven't we? People who are going around arresting, killing people who proclaim Christ as Lord. So that's what we know about Saul at this point. And to put it just bluntly, Saul was a bad man, really, who hated Christians. He was doing everything he could to show that. So eventually Saul, in his journey, starts to make his way towards a city called Damascus. And it was on this road to Damascus where something truly great happened. Let's look. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. So before we continue into Saul's story, I just want to point out how, put yourself in the shoes of Saul's friends there. There's a story, my story, it's kind of embarrassing, but there was one point growing up where I was walking out to our barn. We grew up in the country and it's not a farm, but we had animals, like I said, pigs and things. Well, I was going out to the barn to feed the cats and things like that. I'm pretty sure it was in the middle of winter. Yes, it was, because I had a big winter coat on. Now, I went out to the barn. Curtis, you know where I'm going with this story. I went out to the barn by myself to feed the cats. And in that barn, I thought I heard a ghost. I'm telling you, I thought I heard it. I don't think I did, but I thought I heard someone or something say, "Get out of here," in a spooky, "Get out of here." So I'm not kidding. I'm pretty sure I screamed like a girl. I fell backwards. I took off my coat so I could run faster in my thinking. I was like, oh, if I ditch this coat, I can run faster. And I ran inside, and Mom thought I hurt something pretty bad. But no, I said, no, I thought I saw a ghost. And from the other room, I heard my older brother just start laughing as I was explaining what had just happened. So I imagine something like that happening with Saul's friends, where they heard the sound, but they didn't see what had happened. So let's continue into Saul's story. What just happened to Saul here on this road? Something amazing and great happened. What was that? Jesus Christ reveals himself to Saul. Now that alone had to be very shocking, because remember, at this time, Jesus was where? Dead. The Jewish people thought Jesus was dead. He was buried. They saw him be crucified. So here Saul is now hearing and seeing Jesus. We know that because Saul was going around arresting people who was proclaiming that Jesus was still alive. So here, Jesus is. That same Jesus that Stephen called upon while he was dying. Here he is. But notice, how did Jesus reveal himself? It wasn't in a condemning way. It wasn't, "Saul, what are you doing?" It wasn't, "Saul, you're in trouble." It was, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was a question. Jesus then tells Saul that by persecuting his disciples, he is actually persecuting Jesus himself. Now, what does that mean for you and me? That means, in another word, when we hurt each other, us as people, when we hurt each other, we are hurting God. When we wrong each other, and we do that, we are wronging God. When we sin against one another, we are sinning against God. Remember, as the church, us, people, we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of his church. And when we hurt each other, we are hurting him. Jesus also gave instructions for Saul there to go into Damascus and wait for further instruction. So that's what Saul did. I mean, what choice did he have? He was blind, right? He had to be led into the city of Damascus there. So that's what he does. And eventually, a man named Ananias visits him. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 17. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and he placed his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." Saul's life has drastically changed at this point. A man who was persecuting Christians was now what? A Christian himself. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He could see again. There's great symbolism in that. We can see when we come to Christ, we can truly see. His life has changed. And it changes so much to the point that it doesn't just change one part of his life. It changed all parts of his life. He goes on to preach and teach that Jesus is alive. Preach and teach that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Messiah. He's the one who saves. And I believe that this is truly one of the greatest events in all of history to ever happen. Saul, who was called Paul in the Greek, just so happens to be the author of many letters that we read in the New Testament. So hearing this story, I guess that's why we say, We hear Christians say, preachers say, it doesn't matter what your past is. God can use anyone. God can change anyone's heart, change anyone's life. Right? Do we hear that? Or that's a pretty common belief. But I'm here to push back on that. Because do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God can change anyone? That God can save anyone? We like to say it. But do we believe it? Here's an example. What if somewhere in this congregation or somewhere in a congregation, in a church somewhere, there were former members of ISIS? Now, ISIS has the reputation of persecuting not just Christians, but all people. What is your reaction? What do you think the reaction to Saul was like at that time by Christians? This man had done horrible things. People knew about it. People knew the horrible things that he had done. But when word started to spread that he had encountered Jesus, would those feelings that Christians had at that time just go away? Put yourself in those shoes. I believe there are two examples in Saul's story that we can look to for our example. The first example was mentioned earlier, and it was a man named Ananias. While Saul was on his way to Damascus after Jesus had come to him, the Lord came to Ananias in a vision, roughly at the same time. And their conversation went like this, Acts chapter 9, verse 11. The Lord told him, Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, listen close. I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias reacted to what the Lord instructed him to do, as I would imagine many of us to react like. Fear, anxiety. But Ananias was obedient. He goes to Saul, as we read earlier, and placed his hands on him. But notice, if you look close, how did Ananias even address Saul at that time? He addressed him as brother. And imagine how awesome that would have been for Saul, a man who is blind. He knows what he's been doing. He knows the persecution that he's been putting Christians under. And now this Christian's there to greet him. He doesn't know why, but he greeted him as brother. Imagine how awesome that would have been for Saul. That's like saying, welcome to the family. The second example is a different man's story. and that was Barnabas. Now, some of Saul's Jewish buddies, as you can imagine, didn't like that Saul was now a Christian, proclaiming, preaching Christ. They didn't like that so much that his friends and buddies plotted to kill him now. So there in Damascus, Saul had to run for his life. The Christians there helped him escape, and they started to make their way towards Jerusalem. So let's look how he was greeted by the Christians once he got to Jerusalem. Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them, and he moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. I think sometimes we can forget how intimidating church, the building, church, the people can be to people who have never been a part of that, who have never stepped foot in a church or been part of the church body. I think we can forget how intimidating that is. I imagine that that was sort of like what Saul experienced. But our examples, the example of Barnabas, he greeted Saul with open arms. He gave witness to the work that God had done in his life. He was speaking on behalf of Saul to the people. Saul could then feel welcomed with fellow believers because Barnabas was willing to look past the things that the world and the people around there was seeing. Barnabas was willing to see the great thing that God had done in his life. But this is really just the beginning of Saul, who was also called Paul in Greek. It's just the beginning of his journey. God uses him to do great things for the kingdom of God. But I hope you don't see this as Saul's story that we're reading about, or Ananias' story, or Barnabas' story. But this is all of our stories this morning. The things that we read about still apply to us today. We can identify with someone in this story. Because after all, God is still alive, right? Just like he is here. God is still constantly pursuing our hearts and your heart. He is revealing himself in new ways every day. God is still filling people with his Spirit. God is still empowering people to do great things for his kingdom. God is still wanting us to encourage each other and to welcome each other. So let me ask you, like I opened with, I believe God has a word for us and for you. So what is that word? For Saul, God revealed himself with a blinding light from heaven. But what if, as I speak these words, God is revealing himself to you right now? Would you be surprised? Because I wouldn't. I'm expecting God to do great things, revealing himself. And Scripture tells us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All. Not all who have it together, all who haven't done such and such, you know, in the past, but all. That's it. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saul was a murderous man who persecuted a lot of people. And yet God still chose him. He chose him to be his instrument for the kingdom of God. Perhaps the Lord wants you to be an encourager this morning, such as Ananias or Barnabas. Are you able to see past what the world sees and see what God sees? The world sees things that people have done in the past, the wrongdoings. But God sees a person who was made in his image, a person who he died for. Now, the example I gave a little earlier, the ISIS members, I know that's an extreme example. I know that. But what if it was some other person or group with a reputation? Now, Saul had a reputation, and it's kind of amazing because people all over that land knew of Saul's reputation. And today, how does news travel? Social media, Twitter, Facebook, news travels fast. Back then, they didn't have Twitter or Facebook, but news traveled fast, and that just shows you how his reputation must have been for what he was doing to be known all around the area. But there are people with reputations, aren't there, today? Just look at the news, right? Trump voters, Trump supporters, Trump haters, Republicans, Democrats, pro this, anti that. People with reputations. Are you able, though, to call anyone who professes Christ is Lord, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, a brother or sister? Just like Ananias did to Saul. Charlie, do you have go ahead and the praise band can come up and we're going to close with the song. But this idea of great things. Not only happening, but expecting them to happen. Next week is the start of Advent, which in a way is the start of the season of expectation, right? The expectation of Christmas. So I just thought it was very fitting to introduce this idea of expectation and expecting God to do something great in your life, in all of our lives, in this community, in this state, and in this world. Expecting that, being part of it. Because God is still moving. God is still doing great things. So I'd encourage you, let's close in prayer and just open yourself up to him to receive maybe a specific word from him this morning. And then we'll sing a song and be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for your word and thank you for the great things that you have done. I mean, we can testify to that in our lives and in the lives of people around us. But God, we know that you are still doing great things, that you are still changing people's lives. So open our eyes to see that, to see your work in people. And not only just to watch from afar, but to be a part of. You've called us to cooperate with your Spirit and being witnesses and being the church. So God, as we continue to grow closer to you, may we not be afraid of what you want to do in us. It might not be what we're expecting. But help us to be obedient. Give us the strength to be obedient. Because we can't on our own. So as we sing this song, make it more than a song, but make it our testimony. Giving you praise and glory that you just so deserve. We love you, God, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name this morning.